Hebrews chapter 12. But what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? The superiority of Christ. Christ in His ministry. And atonement for sin is superior to everything offered by the collective ministry within Judaism. Chapters 1 and 2, Christ is superior to? Oh, I heard one answer. Christ is superior to? He's not even reading off my notes. Angels. Verses chapter 3 and 4, Christ is superior to? Moses. Verses chapters 4 through 7, Christ is superior to? The Aaronic priesthood. Chapters 8 through 10, Christ is superior to? Sacrifices. And now we're in superior faith. Last week, we were in family faith. And in family faith, we were, verses 5 through 11 of Hebrews 12, we were told that God's chastening will be fatherly, God's chastening will be frequent, but best of all, God's chastening will be fruitful. And bears the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's the verses we went through last week. Let's walk through, all the way up through verse 17 again. Let me read, because we're going to concentrate on verses 12 through 17 tonight in a passage I've entitled Fellowship Faith. Verses 1 through 4 was finishing faith. 5 through 11 was family faith. And verses 12 through 17, fellowship faith. And I hope you will begin to memorize these passages. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So far in chapter 12, we've been told to run the race with endurance that's set before us, right? And in the process, we're supposed to endure the chastening of the Lord. A lot of endurance in there. Enduring the punishment of the race and enduring the chastening of the Lord. As though it's from a father. And this is discipline. This is training at the hand of God. But in verses 12 through 17, we're told not to run or attempt to endure alone. And not only that, but we're going to see an exhortation for the stronger to help the weaker. Watch as we continue the text, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. I broke this section up into three different portions. I have what I call the practice, verses 12 through 13, to pursue, and finally to protect. The three things for us as a family of God to do is to practice, to pursue, and to protect. To protect, to guard. Let's walk through these. Verse 12 and 13. The text starts out, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Has anybody seen a giraffe when it's born? A brand new baby giraffe in video. I have. I mean, it is a stick of a creature. Got this giant body and these long skinny legs, and they're just kind of folding in like this is like, oh dude, standing up is really tough. It's an amazing sight to see. That's the image I have here of the Christian who has not been trained and disciplined properly. Of the Christian who's going into battle and is not ready for it. After it's over, it's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to fall and I'm going to collapse. But there's another example here. You know, many of you know I trained for 14 years in martial arts. And in some of those testing sessions, things got rather difficult. It's amazing how heavy your own hands get when you've been fighting for several minutes. One of my worst testings, I fought 5 black belts who were 3rd or 4th degree, and I fought each one of them 2 minutes with no break in between. So I fought 2 minutes, got a fresh one for 2 minutes, got a fresh one for 2 minutes, got a fresh one for 2 minutes, and when that was done, I got to fight 2-on-1 for 1 more minute. That same night, Joshua was testing. Joshua got kicked in the side, picked up off the ground, hit the wall. When Joshua came back off the ground, or back off the wall, he got kicked again. We were having fun. And I'm paying to have this done, by the way. Anytime you test, your endurance in martial arts is tested a couple of ways. When your hands start to come down, it's amazing how easy this big old blob becomes as a target. And that's what these guys would do. You pick your hands up, you get kicked in the ribs. You drop your hands down, you got kicked in the head. The scriptures here talk about strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. It's an indication that these individuals have not been trained in disciplining themselves for what they're getting into. It says, make straight paths for your feet. Ephesians 6, 12 through 14. How often do we know this, right? We know this verse. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And to stand, therefore. You know, when you've trained, when you have just fought 8 minutes of martial arts rounds, it doesn't take long. 8 minutes, the last thing you really want to do is stand. You're tired and you're exhausted, but the way they do the martial arts testing is, after you fight all these guys, then you have to break wood. And the whole concept behind this is, after you've sparred and after you're worn out, are you trained and disciplined enough that you can still do damage to an individual? We don't break wood because it fights back, right? What's the favorite phrase from Bruce Lee? Boards don't hit the back, right? That's what Bruce Lee used to say. But boards are used to measure bone tissue, really. One board is like a finger, and 2 boards are like a rib. You know, 3 boards is more like an arm bone, and 4 is like a quad. I've been holding 5 boards before when my instructor just smashed all 5. So you do the math. There's nothing on my body that he can't break. Okay? But the idea is you've trained hard and you've trained in discipline so where when the combat's over, can you still deliver sufficiently? And the apostle in Ephesians 6, Paul is saying, once you've done all this, once you withstood in the evil day, you should be so disciplined in your walk, you should be so disciplined in the Word of God, you should be so versed in those things that you don't need to sit down. Now, when I fight a white belt, when I fight a green belt, even when I fight a new black belt, you just sit there and play with them, toying, like a cat with a mouse, poop, 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 poop. And you get done, and you're not even breathing. Why? Because of how I trained. Are you training in such a way that your hands are hanging down and feeble spiritually? The danger in America today is that we have such fair weather as Christians. We have no persecution. And that means our roots go about as deep as grass. It's just very shallow. And I'll talk about this when we close. You see, this whole idea of therefore strengthen the hands, this isn't an exhortation to suck it up because you're exhausted spiritually. Right? What happens in football when you're doing 2-a-days and you've just finished the 4th hour of training for the day? The coach says, suck it up. He calls all the guys together and he says, ladies! Right? That's always encouraging to be called a woman in the middle of a football field. Right? But folks, this is an exhortation to practice. It's an exhortation to train so that you can go the distance, so that you can run the race with endurance. How does this book chapter start? How does this chapter start? Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, was seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, we've talked about all that board breaking. Now, what is interesting here is how this kind of breaks off into two portions, because it says, so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Now, this is actually a different reference. This is referring to the other believers who are not only not as mature, but who may be wounded from either persecution or their own sin. Let me say that again. It's indicative of a believer who may be wounded from either persecution or their own sin. God asked Abel, where was Cain? And when he did, he was responded with, am I my brother's keeper? You see, God was not asking where Abel was. God knew where Abel was. He was holding Cain accountable. He asked the same question of us concerning our brothers and sisters in Christ, not because he does not know where they are, but because we're supposed to know where they are. Anybody know where Lenora and her daughter are? Anybody know where Kenny is? Anybody know where Donnie, we call them Donnie and Marie, it's Danny and Marie? Individuals who have come, who have joined the church and aren't here. They're our brothers in Christ. They're our sisters in Christ. And we don't know where they're at. Are they in a tough situation? Do they need us to come alongside them? Challenging. 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 What do we practice? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't be weak believers. Don't be a weak believer. Because what we've got to do is we've got to make straight paths for our feet. That isn't for our own feet. But the idea is the stronger ones are clearing the path for the younger ones in the Lord, the weaker ones in the Lord. And there are brothers and sisters in this congregation who need us to come alongside them because they're struggling deeply in their walks with Christ. And they're struggling deeply with sin that they're trying to break free from. Now, we can be like believers should be, or we can fit that old adage, you know, the Christian church is the only place that shoots its army. In the Vietnam War, one of the most popular weapons, and guys love when I talk about guns and ballistics, is the M16, the AR-15 or M16. It's, yeah, shoots a .227 caliber 5.56 millimeter. 223. What did I say, 226? 223. Okay, I was off by 3/100ths of a... That's crucial. So, it is 223 and 5.56. And it's a full metal jacket, meaning it's not designed to expand. It's actually a very small, narrow bullet, like a .22 caliber, essentially, for all practical purposes. It wasn't designed to kill. It was designed to wound. And the idea was if an American soldier shot a Vietnamese, he would go down to the ground and two more Vietnamese guys would have to pick him up and carry him off the field. The problem with that, they don't practice American stuff. They don't have the same ideals we have. So when the individual was wounded and fell wounded, he'd stay on the ground, continue shooting at the Americans, and they wouldn't bother to pick him up. They'd keep coming at them. It became a very ineffective weapon because they didn't take care of their wounded. Folks, in the Christian faith, we can't do that. We've got to make straight paths for the feet of those around us. When our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are wounded, we don't want to sit there and leave them lame and then dislocated. Pick them up. Walk with them. We practice. The next thing we're supposed to do is pursue. Verse 14. Memorize this one. Memorize this one. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You have to pursue peace and you have to pursue holiness, or folks are not going to see the Lord. Romans 12:18. The Apostle Paul captures the same idea. Let me read it to you, or you can turn over there with me. Probably even beat me there and then read it out loud. Romans 12:18 says this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. One of the things we're encouraged to do within the body of believers, and even outside of the body of believers, is to live peaceably with all men and to pursue holiness. So you pursue peace with all men, you pursue holiness. Now, I want to ask you, does pursuing peace mean the same thing as pursuing time with a believer? Does pursuing peace mean the same thing as pursuing time with a person? Well, Romans 16 kind of answers that. Let me show you this one, because I've often wondered about individuals' approaches to offensive brothers or offensive sisters in Christ. And in the closing section of this, beginning in verse 17 of Romans 16, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. It doesn't say you're supposed to spend time with them. It says avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So while we're supposed to pursue peace with all people, that doesn't mean we're necessarily supposed to pursue relationships with all people. Certainly, given the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, we always leave open an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with an individual. But recognize that even in the body of Christ, and you'll see it repeatedly in all the letters the apostles wrote, the epistles they wrote, this idea of avoiding contentious individuals. We're to pursue peace, never to compromise. Never at the cost of compromising doctrine. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Well, we're not only supposed to pursue peace, but we're supposed to pursue holiness. Supposed to pursue holiness. Here's another verse you want to memorize. 1 Peter 1:15-16. Just as he who called you, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I, God, am holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Why pursue holiness? Why would we want to pursue holiness? Because the pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of the character of God. You pursue peace with all men, but when you pursue holiness, you're pursuing God. Pursuit of peace is the pursuit of men. Pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of God and the character of God. And remember that verse that's so beautifully hidden behind Romans 8:28 that everybody knows? Right? All things work together for the good of those who love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation is to take an individual and transform them, once they are believers in Jesus Christ, transform them into the image of Christ. He looks to transform them into His own image. Okay? Matthew 5:8 says this, the pure in heart shall see God. The pure in heart shall see God. When you pursue holiness, you can see God. One of the commentators had a great comment here. He says, no one has the right to expect that vision. That's the sight of God. No one has the right to expect that vision without that qualification. No one has the right to expect that vision without that qualification of holiness. Now, one thing about sin. Sin in the life of the believer, I'm going to coin a new phrase from last night, is called spiritual B.O. Y'all know what B.O. is? You tell me what B.O. is. What? Body odor! Sin in the life of a believer is spiritual B.O. It causes people to stay away. It repulses people. Caleb, part of the RAs, and Cameron Askew, I don't know what Mike was thinking, but he bought them Axe spray. Body spray for men. Oh, gosh. Yeah. Clouds everywhere in the house. Headaches from being oversprayed. Mike meant to teach them. Oh, no. Folks, all the acts in the world cannot remove the stench of sin. All the acts in the world can't remove the stench of sin. But the cross can. In fact, the cross is the only thing that removes the stench of sin. To one, we're the fragrance of death unto death. To the other, we're the fragrance of life unto life. That comes from the cross. That comes from the cross. Sin in the life of the believer is called spiritual B.O. Last thing we want to do is we want to protect, verses 15 through 17. This first portion starts off clearly, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We are to practice pursue, and to protect. And the protection starts with looking carefully. Looking carefully. Different people saw different things in here. I saw four different things, rather than just the three most commentators look to. But this idea of looking carefully, Peter captures it in 1 Peter 5:8. You guys are familiar with this passage. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Men, your marriage is a target. Your wives are targets. Your children are targets, and you're a target. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He cannot hurt God. But what he can do is hurt those that God loves. And men, we're the biggest source of that. Because we're not sober, we're not vigilant, we're not looking carefully, we're not protecting our family, and men of God, we're not protecting in the body of God. And we have to. Listen to what Timothy was instructed in 1 Timothy 6:20. And I can still hear Scott quoting this when we were at Taco Cabana. I remember you saying this, "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed," is how you said it. You didn't just read it like this. "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." No. Guard what was committed under your trust. Take arm. Be protective. Guard the body of Christ. Guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Be on your guard because people are walking away from the faith. Wow, what an exhortation. Here the author expands the responsibility in Hebrews 12. The author expands the responsibility beyond what Paul instructed Timothy as a pastor to include all who are sons of God. Now, I just want to take this little side point here and tell you, there are a couple of things that make the hair on the back of my neck stand up. There are a couple of times where you will see me and you might not like me. Okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. Okay? When individuals come in professing something other than Jesus Christ, when individuals come in professing to have all nine gifts of the Spirit, and you test that individual, the hair on the back of my neck stands up. I am protective of this body. Protective of this body. And just, the body's been hurt. This body's been hurt by leadership. This body's been hurt by individuals who have stepped up to try to take positions of leadership only to hurt the body. I am on guard. And I will not apologize for it. It is what God has called me to do, to preserve, to protect this body. But what He has done is He's called you to do the same with me. We're called to protect. Four things. Salvation. Here it says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Romans 3:23 says you're coming short of the glory of God. That's a phrase for sin. But falling short of the grace of God is a phrase to be lost. It's an eternal consequence of sin. You come short of the glory of God, you've sinned. You fall short of the grace of God, you're lost. Remember the fear of the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 2, when we were back there 17 months ago. In Hebrews chapter 4, I talked to you about a pastoral fear. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, that's a euphemism for heaven, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of entering that rest. Of it coming short of that rest. For indeed, watch this, for indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. Sometimes I could be as diligent and as passionate about proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is rarely a time where you will see me in either pulpit not declare the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. But folks, there are times when that takes no effect. Why? Because it's not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There are individuals who hear the gospel week after week in here and have yet to respond to it. We are to provide that salvation. One of the things to look carefully for is lest anyone fall short of the salvation. We're also supposed to prevent slander. Looking carefully lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This idea of slander is a false statement that's injurious to a person's reputation. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. This is not an instruction for me alone. I am not the only person biblically challenged to confront individuals who are being divisive or individuals who are being slanderous. It's a responsibility that belongs to every single person. Remember, someone who's telling gossip will never tell a lie if the truth will do more damage. Remember the phrase of a gossip? I don't repeat gossip. So listen first, listen closely the first time, right? When that comes up, folks, this is the time to walk away. This is the time to say, have you talked to that person about this? That's the greatest question to ask. When someone comes up, I've got this prayer request, right? We're trying to take seasoning and sprinkle a carcass, stuff that only a vulture will eat, because that's what gossip is. It's roadkill that only a gossip will eat, right? They're trying to sprinkle it with this prayer request. I've got a prayer request. You know, Pastor, boy, Pastor just, man, and if it's not even about me, if it's about someone else, the first question out of your mouth when you stop them in their tracks is to say, have you talked to this person about this? Have you talked to this person about this? Because if you haven't, you have no business telling me unless you need me to go with you as part of church discipline. Watch what Scripture says about handling this. Because the reality is the Scriptures leave no holy ground to stand on in the situation where an offense has occurred. Watch this. This is awesome. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Okay. So if my brother sins against me, I am commanded by Jesus Christ Himself to go tell him. That's what that just said, right? Watch this. Matthew 5:22-24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So if I have offended somebody, I'm supposed to go to them. If someone has offended me, I'm supposed to go to them. Where does that leave room for slander? None. The believers are supposed to come together. Have a little throwdown. You offended me. You know, I remember what I did when I first got here? I've shared this a couple times with you. What was one of the first things I did when we met as a group? All 17 of us, or however many there was in the fellowship hall. Anybody remember what I did? I apologized. Had I done anything wrong? Not yet, but I promised you I was going to, and I wanted to stay one apology ahead. Some of you are thinking, we should apologize a couple of times that night. You're probably right. But you know, there have been individuals in this congregation who have come to me and said, you offended me. Not even realizing I had offended them. And in tears, I had to apologize. I had to ask for forgiveness because I didn't even realize what I'd done wrong. And remember what I told you when I was at Manchac? I had a lady come up and tell me that she had been mad at me for 10 years. Because I walked past her husband on a Sunday morning without greeting him. The husband was a great friend of mine. He still is a great friend of mine. And the reason I walked past him is because I was going to catch a visitor on the opposite side of the sanctuary. I wanted to make sure that somebody who had visited the church didn't walk out without at least somebody saying hi to him. And she was mad at me because I walked past her husband. And when I explained that to her, she was okay. 10 years later, I get too tired carrying a grudge that long. Well, brace yourself. Because we're not only look carefully lest individuals who are falling short of salvation and individuals who are slandering, lest there be any fornicator, verse 16. I have watched the sexually promiscuous lead the godly to destruction all too frequently. All too frequently. And I've watched individuals carry out discipline of 1 Corinthians where it says if an individual continues to practice sexual immorality, a believer only, that the believer is supposed to break fellowship with them. I've watched believers practice that, and it cost them that relationship. But you know what it did do? It preserved the singles group where Kathy and I were ministering. We lost an individual, but that's okay. Some of the individuals that come into ministries aren't there to grow from the ministry. They're there to gorge themselves on them. You've got to recognize a wolf from a sheep. The Greek word here, though, folks, the Greek word for fornicator is porno, from where we get the root word for pornography. And this has done even more destruction in the lives of believers than any one individual. We're to look for sexual immorality. Now, please, 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 this is not a call to go on a witch hunt. Okay? And, you know, I don't want a brother coming up to me and saying, you know, James, I'm really struggling with pornography. I'm not going to go, bam, got you, buddy. No, 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 no. There are certain things that, one, I keep completely to myself. And when there's a brother involved in sexual sin, that absolutely goes nowhere. Other areas, I will seek counsel from my wife because we get great godly counsel. Sexual sin, mm-mm. Ladies, if it's a sexual sin, see Connie, see Elena, and see Kathy. Don't come see me. Don't come see me. There are godly women in this church to help you address those. I don't need to be a part of that. I will not do cross-gender ministry in that area. I will not. I will not. See Connie, see Kathy, see Elena. Those ladies can minister, and there's a whole lot more ladies like that. A whole lot of ladies in here who can handle that. It's done the destruction of the lives of believers. Salvation, slander, immorality. The last thing we've got to be careful of is what I call selfish, self-centered, and short-sighted. Esau. He was a profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Y'all know the story here, right? Esau was out in the field. His brother was cooking. He came back in. He had weak hands that were hanging down and lame feet. I'm famished. I've got to have food. All right, sell me your birthright. Wait a minute. I'm about to sell you absolutely everything I have, privileges, the firstborn. Yeah. Okay, give me the bowl of soup. That's a profane person. But there's a real application to this. Now, I want to talk briefly about another book. I'm going to give you the theme to that book, and I want you to see how prevalent what we've just covered is in the writings of the Scriptures and in the writings of the authors. Turn to the book of Jude real fast. Yeah, Jude. And I don't want to tell you chapter. I always want to do that, but there is no chapter in Jude. Now, I'm going to tell you, what's the theme of Hebrews? Okay. What's kind of the key verse or key theme of the book of Judges? Okay. You're going to memorize this for here on out. The theme of the book of Jude is there are creeps in the congregation. Creeps in the congregation. Watch this. Jude is a bondservant. In verse 3, he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," he wanted to write about our common salvation. He wanted to rejoice in salvation. He said, "I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith, to fight for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints." Verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed." There are creeps in the congregation. Men have crept in unnoticed. That's not the portion I wanted to cover. Go down to verse 16. "These are grumblers, complainers. They walk according to their own lusts." Complainers, slander. That's what we just covered in Hebrews. "They're walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words. They're flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts," selfish. "These are sensual persons, sexually immoral, who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith," that's discipline and training, "praying the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction," we're going to cover that, "but others save with fear salvation, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." I mean, it's almost like somebody's like snatched from the gates of hell. I mean, they were so close to hell that their clothes were catching on fire, is the image you get. It's almost like you're having to slide in and grab them before they fall off the cliff into an eternity. Who said the Christian life was boring? Man. But you're supposed to make a distinction. You're supposed to make a distinction. On some, you're supposed to have compassion, and you're supposed to make a distinction. When Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged," He was not telling us not to judge. He was telling us not to judge if we're going to do the same sin. And we're supposed to make the distinction. We're supposed to have the spiritual wisdom to know the difference. And let me tell you up front, guys, under no circumstances should you be doing cross-gender ministry. Ladies, same is true for you. You should not be doing cross-gender ministry. Just don't do it. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and let's close this. That passage closed, "Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Esau treated the privilege of being the firstborn." Remember, he had all these privileges of being firstborn. "But he treated it as a commodity of so little value that he sold his birthright for one meal." Now folks, that's an expensive meal. Food during the time of the book of Hebrews may have been hard to come by for the follower of Jesus Christ. The Jewish converts were alienated from the fellowship and the family and may very well have been hungry. Without food, it would have been easy for the Christian to say that the Christian walk was too tough. Or the person to say, not the believer, but the person to say that the Christian walk was too tough and it was too costly. They may have been tempted to turn away from Christ for a morsel of food or simply to eat. Now here's the key, folks. This whole idea of making the path straight is having you walk alongside with somebody. Because when you walk side by side with fellow believers, you can't turn around with bumping into your brother, can you? If I'm walking side by side and I try to turn around and walk away from the faith, I am so intimately connected to that brother in Christ that I am going to know when he's trying to go south, and he's going to know when I'm trying to go south. We'll be walking intimately. You can't fall without your brother recognizing you tripped and with him picking you up and having you continue with the walk. Folks, it's a time, it is at this time that the believer can take that which is lame so that it may not be dislocated but rather be healed. There are brothers in Christ who are struggling in their walks. There are sisters in Christ struggling in their walks. And the believers aren't supposed to be running the race all by themselves. Yeah, I'm all by myself. Not if your brother's dying in the back. Not if your brother's dying in the back. The danger in all of this, I put it this way, is fair weather Christians beware. Fair weather Christians beware. When we're out in California, the weather is beautiful. 60 degrees in the summer, 60 degrees in the winter. Unless you go to San Francisco. 40 degrees in the winter, 40 degrees in the summer. California's that's strange. San Francisco's cold. But these trees grow huge. And they're beautiful. All over the place. Tons and tons of rain. Beautiful weather on these trees all the time. One thunderstorm came through that paled in comparison to a Texas storm. Thunderstorm. You know what I'm talking about. Lightning strikes and the house starts to move 3 inches down the street, right? Every time the lightning strikes. Now, that's a thunderstorm. Okay? California, they get anything remote like that with some rain, you know what happens to all these fair weather trees? They are scattered all over the street because they had no root. You couldn't drive anywhere. Trees everywhere. The fair weather Christian runs the risk of not digging deep roots. Does not dig down deep roots. Monday, Michael arranged for us to visit John's father and mother. And it was a neat time to spend with him. You guys saw him get up without a Bible, without notes to preach. That's not because he has any disdain for the Word of God. It's because he could not read unless he has a spectacle or a glass that allows him to get real close to the text. And yet, he probably made more references more accurately to Scripture than me with a Bible and notes in front of me. And we asked him, and he said it was fascinating. He said, "During the Korean War, I knew that I ran the risk of being captured. And when I got captured, I knew they would take my Bible away. But they weren't going to take away everything I had memorized." And you saw what happened when a 92-year-old steps into the pulpit. Because he can not only quote that, he can live that. And the strength he has sitting next to a bride who is about to step into eternity is glorious to see. Quit being pansy Christian. Christians, and folks, get into the gym and pump some pages. Alright? Because the time's going to come when you're going to absolutely need the Word of God. And if you're not trained and disciplined in this, you're going to fall over like a California tree in a rainstorm. You're just going to be spread out all over the place. Fortunately, you'll be around believers who hopefully will pick you up and carry you along. Let's pray.